So I think most of you know who Jimmy Kimmel is. He's a late night talk show host, and he did a test. I don't know how you want to put it. He did a thing this week where he took a reporter, one of his people that works for him, and sent him out on the street and talked to young people. I would say most of them were between the ages of probably 20 and 30, maybe 35 at the most. And he presented to them the fact that North Korea now has a hydrogen bomb. And he said, isn't that great, you know? We'd like to send encouragement to them and wish them well, you know, on their achievement. And so this young man went out and he would find someone and he would say to them, well, you know, North Korea, they've got the hydrogen bomb and we're going to send well wishes and thanks to them. Would you like to? And every one of these young people said, hey, high five to you. Great accomplishment. Way to achieve your goals. And I watched one after another, and I realized they don't have a clue. It was even surprising to me that one of the girls, and she had a British accent, and she said, and I can't think of his name right now, but the president, the dictator, whatever you want to call him, of North Korea, she said his name. She said his name, and she said, oh, congratulations to you. Great job, great perseverance for achieving your goal. And I thought, what are we doing here? I mean, if this is true, and I know that they've been looking at this to try and decide if this is an actual, if they actually have developed a hydrogen bomb or not. But if it's true, North Korea has the capability of sending that bomb to the West Coast. They do. They already have the missiles. They are able. They could send a hydrogen bomb to the West Coast, to the cities along the West Coast. And here this was in Los Angeles where they were talking to these people. And they're going, yeah, great. Hey, high five to you. Great job. Way to work hard and achieve your goals. See, they don't have a clue, brethren. They don't have a clue as to what's going on around them. And I hope we do. I hope we're watching. I hope, brethren, that we understand what God has in store for this country and for this world in the future and what has come to pass. You know, today I'm going to talk a little bit on prophecy because we need to be aware of not only what's happened in the past, but what's going to happen in the future. You know, the Bible has over 8,300 verses that pertain to prophecy. That's over 25% of your Bible that deals with prophecy. And almost 50% of that prophecy has already come true. But you know what that means? There's still about 50% still in the future. 50% that we need to be aware of, that we need to be watchful, that we need to make sure we know what's coming. Now, I can't go over all of that prophecy. There's just way too much for me to cover in a short time. But we're going to look today at one spot. We're going to look in this message at one city, the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem that is prophesied to change quite a bit between now and the end time. And so we're going to look at that and what lies ahead for the city of Jerusalem. Well, brethren, before we can look ahead, you kind of have to look back. You have to look back to see where this all started and how it started. You see, Jerusalem was captured by David from the Jebusites way, way back in time. And he set it up, the city of Jerusalem, as the capital of the kingdom of Israel. And it stayed that way through his reign and through the reign of his son Solomon, who built the first temple. And after that, the town of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, continued on. But it didn't have what you might call an easy time of it. Over the years, Jerusalem has been destroyed completely twice. It has been besieged 23 times in history. It has been attacked 52 times. It has been captured and recaptured 44 times. So as you can see, brethren, Jerusalem hasn't had what you would say an easy time of it. They have had many, many years and battles, and fights, and wars, and just every kind of destruction imaginable in that city. But yet that city is still a very important part of the future. In 1538, there were walls built in the city of Jerusalem, and those walls still stand today. And they're divided up in basically four quarters, and they divide up the, since the 19th century, they've divided the four different groups of people, basically, in the city of Jerusalem. You have the Armenians, you have Christians, you have Muslims, and of course you have the Jews. And the Jews make up the majority of the city of Jerusalem, somewhere between 65 and 70%. But there are still other groups in there that feel a need to be a part of that country, a need to be a part of that land. They have a place in their lives that they feel that Jerusalem belongs. But the nation of Israel, we talk about that. We know in our Bible that Israel goes all the way back in ancient times. But actually the state of Israel, the country of Israel, was not established until 1948, which isn't that long ago. That's in the lifetime of some of you. And after that, in 1950, Israel declared Jerusalem as its capital, even though it only controlled at that time half of the city. So in 1950, Israel had Jerusalem as its capital city, the country Israel. And it wasn't until 1967 when they had what's been called the Six-Day War. Now, we know that 6 days is a pretty short time for a war. But in 1967, Israel was able to capture the rest of the city from the Jordan, from the Jordanians. And they had a battle for 6 days. And when it was over, Israel had the entire city and they joined the new city with the old city. Well, today, brethren, if you look at the news on almost a daily turn of events, Jerusalem really isn't what you would call a calm, quiet city, because the Palestinians are still there and they still believe that that city belongs to them. And in fact, they named Jerusalem as their capital as well. So you have this small city and it's only, I think it's 0.38 kilometers. So it's not very big, square kilometers, okay? So it's not even, this is a very small city in regards to area. It has somewhere over 800,000 inhabitants. And as I said, about 65 to 70% of them are Jewish. But the Palestinians and the Jews, they continue to fight. They continue to have conflicts and violence about this city. And it is still, to this day, the focus of three major religions. You have Christianity, you have Judaism, and you have Islam. Now, for the Christians, they look at this city as the place that Christ was crucified. It is the place where Christ will return. And the Christians, even though they are in the minority in the city, only somewhere around 3%, they believe that this city is very important to the Christian religion. And it doesn't matter what country you live in this world, they still look at it that way. They see it as an important part. Because that is where they see that Christ will come back to set up his throne. And the Jews, well, hey, they've been there forever, right? David established it as the capital of Israel. So the Jews, it's still their capital today. And they still feel that that is the place that they own, that is theirs, that is their responsibility, and is so important to them and their lifestyle. And it's a matter, again, where they live in this world. If they're Jewish, Jerusalem is important to them. And the Muslims, well, believe it or not, the Muslims feel Jerusalem is the third holiest city for them, behind Mecca and Medina. And in their holiest book, their Quran, it tells them that Muhammad ascended from Jerusalem to God and where he spoke with God. And so they feel that Jerusalem is a holy city for them as well. So what do we find in prophecy about the city of Jerusalem? What is yet to come for this city? Let's turn to Zechariah 14 and begin in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14, the end of the Old Testament, and beginning in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is future, brethren. This is a time that God is prophesying that is to come. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. All the nations against Jerusalem. You know, I don't know why I've always felt this. Maybe it's from my childhood. Any of you ever hear of a musical satirist called Tom Lear? Any of you? Tom Lear? Okay. That's all right that none of you have heard of him. You can go look him up. His last name is spelled L-E-H-R-E-R. In the 60s, he wrote a lot of satirish musical pieces about the war, about the bomb, about pollution, about you name it. There were a lot of songs that he wrote back in the 60s and were published. And as a child, I don't know why, but I heard a song and it has always stuck with me, a line from that song. So if you'll bear with me for a second, one line from that song, one phrase from that song was, oh, the Catholics hate the Protestants and the Protestants hate the Catholics. All the Hindus hate the Muslims and everybody hates the Jews. And that's always stuck with me for some reason. Not sure why, but the song was called National Brotherhood Week. It was about how groups would all hated each other, but for one week a year they would come together. Again, it was satire, but it was about how it was the truth at that time in the 60s and how people felt. This was around the time of the Six-Day War, and people looked at Israel and looked at the Jewish people. And everybody was either afraid of them or didn't trust them or didn't like them. And you know what? It's still that way today. If you listen to the leaders in Iraq and Iran and some of those countries over there, most of those countries over there, they would like nothing better than to wipe the whole Israel off the map. Every one of them. That's what they see as their best option. Just clear them all out. But we know, brethren, that that's not what's going to happen. Because we have, in God's Word, the prophecy of what is to come in the future. Let's go on and read in verse 3, back in Zechariah 14. In verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 5, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the saints with you. Verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and his name one. Brethren, we know of a prophesied future for Jerusalem. that is very, very different from what it is today. But before God sets up his throne, before he sets Jerusalem as the capital of the universe, there will be other events that are yet to come. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 11. Mark threw me off. He said chapter 3, and so I was going to go to chapter 3. Chapter 11 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 years, brethren, prior to Christ's return, the two witnesses will challenge the beast power. They will be there in Jerusalem, and they will, for that 3.5 years, be there fighting and prophesying and showing what God wants of them. And going on in verse 11, and now after the 3.5 days, wait a minute, let me back up. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, will overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So we know this is Jerusalem, where for 3.5 days, the bodies of the two witnesses will lie in the street. And going on in verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. They will make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. A time coming, brethren, a time when two witnesses, they will rejoice. They will rejoice that they will be dead. And going on in verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. So we see, brethren, that during this 3.5 years, we will have the two witnesses. And during that time, there's also a second thing that's going to happen in Jerusalem. It will no longer be controlled by the Jews for this 3.5 years. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 11, and we see this in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 11, again, Revelation, verse 1 and 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. This is again, brethren, in Jerusalem. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and, excuse me, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So again, brethren, 3.5 years, the city of Jerusalem will be in control of the Gentiles. This area that has been the center of so many conflicts and so much war for so many centuries will once again be in a different state. It will be controlled by those that have not been there or been in control for hundreds of years. The Gentiles will control the city of Jerusalem. They will have taken the city captive and they will be in control. The city that is so important to the Jews and to others will now be turned upside down. You know, the Jewish people around the world, this is going to be a very difficult time for them. Because, like I said before, it doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter what country they're in. When they've been down to pray, they face Jerusalem still today. It doesn't matter where they are. And if they're in Jerusalem and they get down to pray, then they face the Temple Mount. Because for the Jews, that's their holiest of holy places. And that is what they're looking to. But this city is going to change. This city is going to go through a humongous change in the future. It is going to be totally different than what it is today. You know, the Jews have two big holy days a year. The two that are most holy to them, the day of Passover and Yom Kippur. And I read this week that every one of those services, every year, every time, no matter where the service is, no matter who's performing the service, every one of those services, you know what they close with? They close with next year in Jerusalem. Every year, every service that the Jews carry forth for Passover and Yom Kippur, they close that service with next year in Jerusalem. You know, even during a joyous celebration of a Jewish wedding, okay, you would think, hey, that's a great time. People are excited. It's joyous. It's a happy time. You ever seen at a Jewish wedding how the groom will break a glass at the end of the ceremony? Any of you ever seen that? Okay. You know where it comes from? All right. The ceremony, it makes the loss of Jerusalem by the groom at the end of the wedding, at the end of the, as they're exchanging their vows, the last thing the groom does is he recites a biblical verse, and then he breaks a glass in commemoration of the destruction of the temples. That's what it's for. You see, it's so important to them, that city, to the Jews, that they even make mention of it in every wedding that they perform. Jerusalem is going to change, brethren. You know, the Muslims look at Jerusalem also. It's important to them, but in a slightly different way. You see, the Muslims, when they're in Jerusalem and they pray, they turn their back on the city. They face Mecca. They don't face the wall. They don't face the city. And it doesn't matter where they are in this world. When they pray, they try and face Mecca. Even at burial, when they bury a Muslim, they try and have his face facing towards Mecca. It's that important to them in their religion. And in comparing the two religions, it's a little strange that they both talk about Jerusalem, but they don't put it in the Quran. There's not one single mention of Jerusalem in the Quran, but yet they look at it as their third most holy place. It's kind of strange. Now, of course, for the Jews, in the Old Testament alone, there's about 450 different mentions of either Jerusalem or Zion, which is both the same, the city of Jerusalem. So it's a little different, brethren, for the Jews and how they look at the city of Jerusalem. But yet it is nothing compared to what we're going to see in the not too distant future. So the destruction and the capture of Jerusalem for 42 months, for that 3.5 years when the Gentiles hold it, it will be a trial and a hardship for the Jewish people. But what's going to happen after that time? What can we look for to happen after that 3.5 years? The seven trumpets and the seven last plagues. Let's turn to Revelation 16 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 16 and beginning in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You see, brethren, that time is coming, and it is coming very soon, where these nations, all nations, will gather up against Jerusalem to fight against God. But verse 15, Christ says he will be here. He says, I am coming as a thief. No one will know. He won't be coming and everybody see him. He will be coming quietly. When he comes, he will come as a thief. And blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And going on in verse 16, we see that the beginning of what the Hebrews call Armageddon. We will have that great battle at Jerusalem. In verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city, again, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Verse 20, then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Let's go over one more verse to chapter 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. You see, brethren, Christ will be there, but he will overcome. He will overcome all nations against him. And Jerusalem will be divided, but only for a short time before it will be reunited under Christ's authority and under God's authority. He will overcome all those that oppose him in war. And when the war is done, when all that have fought against Christ have been vanquished, then peace will finally come to the world and to the capital of Jerusalem. Let's turn back to Zechariah 14, and this time we'll read verse 16 and 17. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Humans have never known true peace, brethren. They haven't. Jerusalem has been a battleground for almost its entire existence. Captured and recaptured. Destroyed twice. And again, it will be destroyed again. But it will rise up. And when it does, for the first time, we will see what true peace is. You know, in Romans 3, verse 17, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about there's no fear of God in their eyes. That's where we are today. These young kids that answered the question about the North Korea getting the bomb, they don't understand. They don't understand what it means to them, what it means, what the future means for them. They don't see it. They don't have fear of God in their eyes. They don't have fear of North Korea. They're living their lives wrapped up in themselves and every day in what they see. They're not zealous for God's truth, as Mark was saying. They don't understand. God hasn't given them that understanding, but he has given it to us. He has shown us what is to come. He has given us in his word many different prophecies that we need to be following, that we need to be aware of, that we need to know, so we know what's coming and we're prepared for it, as prepared as we can be. How can we do that, brethren, if we're not studying the Word of God? Let's turn to Micah 4 and verse 2 and 3. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, Jerusalem, the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Can you imagine, brethren, this world living in a time where there is no war? None whatsoever? What a time it will be. A time coming in the very near future when Jerusalem shall be the king, shall be the head of the kingdom, shall be the capital of the kingdom of God. So let's turn now to Isaiah 65, where we see a little more about what will become of the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Can you imagine that, brethren? Not only will there not be war anymore, they won't even be able to remember what war was. It will be wiped from their consciousness. They will not remember the former. It will not come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The old, brethren, shall no longer be remembered. All of those things in life, all of that hate and anger and war will be gone. And what will be left will be this beautiful city of Jerusalem for the throne of God. This beautiful city of light. Let's see what that's going to look like. Back in Revelation 21. Mark brought out a little of this today. Revelation 21, and we'll begin in verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Going on in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,380 miles. Oh, like from here to, I don't know, what would that be? From here to Kansas City? Nope, probably farther than that. Pretty good sized city. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, the fourth emerald. if I can't pronounce it, you can read it. I'll just kind of roll over those. Okay. Let's see. The fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite. the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Even if you can't understand all the words I'm saying, you can get a pretty good impression that this is a beautiful, exciting, absolutely stunning city that God has created. Something that we have never seen in our lifetimes, and it's probably really hard for us to even imagine this much beauty and this much character in this city. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No artist, brethren, could draw or paint this example to do it justice, this city of light that will be the new Jerusalem. And God and Christ on their throne will rule the entire universe from there. It will be a place of peace and truth for those that follow and worship the one true God. For the closing scripture, if you'll turn back to Zechariah 8, because not only will we be in this beautiful city, but we will have something that we've never had in a type of peace. Zechariah 8 and verse 2. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion, for Jerusalem, with great zeal, and with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts. If in it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. It pretty much is everywhere. Verse 8, I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Brethren, this is a prophecy for us to embrace, for us to look forward to, for us to use, to be zealous, to be fervent in our desires as we prepare and we await the return of Jesus Christ.